special speaker with us. Now, I don't know about you that heard a couple Wednesday nights ago the message, but it was powerful. And I'm excited for what he has tonight. So I'm going to introduce Brother Mike to give the word. Amen.
More comfortable with being called Brother Mike. Sam calls me Dr. Eklund all the time. That was my daddy. He had about three or four of those. I had to borrow them on the weekend. So anyway, let me get you ready for what we're going to do, and then I'll say a little salutation. I'm going to read the word for you as we get into this passage of Scripture. And so I need you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to move a little bit, not going to read a lot, but we're going to move a little bit through the story of Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and chapter 19. Now here, this is Sam's favorite message. I believe 10 years ago, somewhere in that time period, I preached this message, and he's talked about it forever. And I need you to get involved tonight, and you're going to need to think. And I'm going to tell you about this message, and I'll tell you about what I've been doing. About midnight last night or 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up with a migraine. I've had it all day long. That door back there keeps moving this way. You ever had one of those kind of headaches? And I'm dizzy, and I've got the stuff in my ears and in my throat. I don't have my throat. This was not the message I wanted to preach with that kind of thing going on. So I'm hanging on to the pulpit tonight. But then I want to get your mind and your heart into this for two reasons. I've seen the Lord do incredible things with this message. I will have to give credit. I got this from multiple sources, and there's been hundreds of preachers preach this message. Adrian Rogers made it famous. He's not the original. A little Scottish preacher in the 1600s who never pastored a church over 50 people followed this story and wrote one of the most incredible messages. Ed Young at Second Baptist Houston, that mega church, said it's the greatest sermon he had ever read. I got a hold of that message in my first church and have been preaching this thing. And it is the key to what you are as a child of God. Now listen to me. If you know that you're born again, I just want you to lift your hand and tell me. You know you're born again. And if you're lost tonight, I want you to listen very carefully. If you discover what we find in this and what you find in this, and it takes me a while to really build into this, it takes about two-thirds of the message, and then it'll just take off. So I need you to really concentrate and stay with me. It's a very intense message, and hopefully my eyes can adjust enough that I can see it. Now I'm going to teach you something that is Baptistic. It actually comes out of Nehemiah. We stand for the reading of God's Word in our Baptist churches, so I want you to stand, and I'm going to read some passages of Scripture for you, and you just follow along. Now follow along carefully, because it will help you to understand the message and when we get into it. And then pardon me if I stay to my notes and right here, because I'm not feeling well at all. In fact, I told somebody a little earlier, I don't know if it's going to be the Spirit or all the NyQuil I've drank that's going to get this message off the ground. All right? So let's try to get it pulled together. Now watch chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now move down to verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth and saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now turn over to chapter 19 And we'll read the first two verses in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and said to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's son, Saul's son, delighted much in David and Jonathan, and told David, saying, "Thee, now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." Now turn over to 2 Samuel, one more chapter, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and you'll see as the plot begins to thicken. Beginning in verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now move to verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, and from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul and of thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto the master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all of his household. Now let's pray together. And Father, we ask tonight for an unction of the Spirit of God to move into the people's lives tonight. Take my gravelly weak voice and body and move it out of the way, and may the Spirit of God do something unique in the people's lives, and you show them the privileges of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and all our people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now tonight, I'm going to do a Bible study, really. We're going to move this thing into a message, and it's about King David. Many of you know the story that in the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament saints, in many of their actions, were a forerunner and a picture of who Jesus Christ is. This little story of Jonathan and David, Saul, and a little boy by the name of Mephibosheth is the story of the entire Word of God. It is the picture of redemption and Calvary and what the shed blood of Jesus Christ did for us. And so if you understand what the blood covenant does for you, you'll begin to understand how you can walk in the genuine spirit of the victory that Christ has already paid for you and for your life. Now, this subject here is found in chapter 18. The whole chapter is about the blood covenant. Every time I have ever preached this message, I've had people tell me they had never heard it done or understood all of the things. I'm going to give you a key. Number one, your name is Mephibosheth. And by the time you get to the end of this message, you're going to understand the seriousness of the blood that was shed for you and purchased, and the incredible facts that are given to you under that covenant relationship. And so I hope that by the time we get to the other end of this, you're in shouting town, glory, hallelujah time, all right? Now, we need to define this. We're going to move a little slow. Stay with me. You with me? Say amen. That's better than four. What the Bible, what a blood covenant is, listen to me. It is an unbreakable relationship of a total commitment of one person to another. In fact, look at verse 3 in chapter 18. You see the word covenant. The word covenant there literally means to break. It is the implication that there had to be a cutting and a shedding of blood. Many of us have seen this in ancient traditions and even in our Native Americans. They believe the Spaniards brought that covenant over to them, and the Indians even begin to follow it here in Native America. But in the blood covenant and the tradition of the Old Testament, you would find that these two men would come together. And it was usually the representation of two large families. It was something that was thought out extremely careful, because you were never to enter into a blood covenant unless you were extremely serious. It had promises that were to be made until the end of life. And once you were inside the blood covenant, there were legal ramifications, and it was actually registered at the local government. Now, there was a ceremony, and we find it here in chapter 18. David and Jonathan began to do some things that you find in antiquity about the blood covenant. First of all, they exchanged their possessions. You see that one of them took their coat off and he gave it to the other. And so he just simply slipped it off and he would give it to the other. It was signifying that they would take that coat off, and that every possession that David had and every possession that Jonathan had were each other's. In other words, especially in David and in Jonathan, they were joining their kingdoms together. One was saying, your land is my land, your possessions are my possessions, your cattle are my cattle. And so it was a very powerful and significant situation. And then they would exchange what they would call their power. Go down to verse 4, I believe, and watch what Jonathan does. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, and he gave it to David, and then his garments to his sword and to his bow, and even to his girdle. Now, what is he talking about when they exchanged the sword and the belt that had weapons upon it? Here's what Jonathan and David were saying in these families that entered into blood covenants. They were saying, my sword is your sword, my spear is your spear, my battle is your battle. If your family is attacked by the Philistines, my family comes and joins the battle. It was as if they were exactly one person put together. That was the significance of the blood covenant. And then they would share their personhood. What David and Jonathan would do, and watch this. This is something that is very interesting. They would take a knife, like you have seen when the Indians would do it, and they would cut their wrist. One would cut across this way, and one would cut this way. And then they would lay them across each other, hang their hands up high, and the blood would mingle. And then they would take something that was like ink, and they would signify it by putting it in the scar so that the scar would never go away. I want to remind you that when they were doing this, it was the picture of the cross. Now listen to me, something I thought of today to add to this message. Ever since the fall of man, the cross becomes a part of the history of this world. Did you know that medical scientists have discovered a little cross in every little chemical and in every little atom that is in your body? There is a small little cross that is there. And it's as if from the time of the fall of man, we have the picture that the final event that saves man's soul is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now listen, David and Jonathan cut their wrists and they bring their hands together. They lift them to the heavens and the blood runs together down the wrist. And it begins to show them that there is a oneness in their relationship. The Bible says that there is life in the flesh and in the blood. These two men bring their life together as if they are genuine blood brothers. And in fact, in the Old Testament covenant of a blood covenant, they were actually closer than a blood brother. They were seen legally at the courthouse as one person coming together. That was the significance of that blood covenant. It was something that could not be changed. It was unthinkable to break that covenant. And when two men came together, they pledged their power, their personhood, and their possessions. It included their love all the way from the top of their head to the tip of their toe. And then they would do something else, and we'll see it in a minute. They would take a lamb skin and they would write on the inside of that lambskin the agreements that the two families had made together. And then they would fold that lambskin and they would burn into the outside of that lambskin a Hebrew word called loving kindness. It is a covenant word, and anytime you see it in the Old Testament, it is related to a blood covenant. And it literally meant, the word loving kindness is, I will fulfill the covenant between us regardless of the cost. I will give my possessions, my personhood, and my power. And there will be nothing closer between our families after we seal this blood covenant, and we will stand with each other all the way to the end. Now listen, that's the introduction. I'm going to give you an outline. I want you to see what is the importance of the blood covenant. I'm going to give you an illustration of the blood covenant so you'll understand. And then at the end, we're going to fly, and I hope you grab hold of the applications of the blood covenant. Now, you still with me? Say amen. All right, now watch. What is the importance of the blood covenant? Well, the blood covenant is so important is because it is the number one subject of the entire Bible. If you want to take the Word of God and say, what is it about? It is about the blood covenant. From Genesis to Revelation, you see the ribbon of blood that flows through it. In fact, if you were to take the Old Testament and the New Testament, like we call it, the word testament is actually the word covenant. It would be proper to literally say Old Covenant and New Covenant. And so all of the Bible can be described in one little sentence, the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, the second reason why it is so important, it is the secret to blessing. You see, all of the promises of the Bible, watch, are covenant promises. And all true fellowship with God comes based upon the blood covenant and this one Bible truth. It is the secret to blessing, because when you understand what the blood covenant is all about, you understand the personal relationship that Jesus Christ paid for upon the cross and in the resurrection. Everything we understand and everything we know about Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the fact that before he ever came to the earth, he knew that mankind would fall and he would purchase them back with his own blood. It is the strength of the believer. When David and Jonathan entered into a blood covenant, they exchanged their possession, their personhood, and their power. And exactly, that is exactly what happens when we are saved and born again by the Spirit of God. We have a blood covenant given to us, and all of the possessions of our Lord, all of his person is placed within us, and his entire power is put within his children so that we might live in the blessing of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. We get a rip-rock deal, and it's a package deal in our inheritance. Now, let's follow the story. Let me give you an illustration of the blood covenant. One of the most incredible stories I've ever read in all of the Word of God. I want you to say this. My name is Mephibosheth. Say it. My name is Mephibosheth. Watch what happens to this little boy. You know part of the story. David and Jonathan are best of friends. They've entered into this blood covenant. Their lives are like one. They love each other in a godly manner, in a manner that no man can ever experience except for God pouring out upon them. And in fact, if you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, the word soul here literally means life. And it gives you the picture that here are two men who took their soul and there was nothing wrong with it. They were godly men and they loved each other as if they were like one single person. Now listen to me. When they begin to do this, there will begin to be all kinds of issues in the palace of Saul. You remember that there became a conflict between David and Saul. King Saul thought at one time he loved David. And then all of a sudden they begin to sing, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And when he began to hear that, rage came into his heart, the Bible says. He became insane and mentally ill. And that once anointed king goes out in rage to kill David. He sends out word throughout all the kingdom to take his soldiers, his family, and to take King David and all of his children and to put them to the butcher knife and not allow them to live, which was something that was done regularly in that day by kings. And then you know the story of what happened. God took his hand off of Jonathan and King Saul. There's circumstances for your family, gentlemen, if you turn your back upon God. Your children may have to suffer. The Philistines come and they go to battle. You remember the story. Jonathan dies and King Saul dies by his own sword because he is wounded. And all of a sudden, he is no longer king. We begin to find next that there is a little confrontation between David and all of Saul's family. Who is this little Mephibosheth? Well, he's Jonathan's son. And he's a young prince in a palace. Word spread. King David is coming. He's been chosen as king of all Israel. And panic fills the palace, and they begin to run throughout all of the halls, taking all of the goods that was Saul's, and all the family and the servants, and all of them are running because David is coming to take what has become rightfully his. And then listen to me very carefully. There's a nursemaid. She runs to the nursery. She picks up the little prince by the name of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and she's running through the palace, and she falls, and it cripples the little boy's legs. Watch this. A historical writer of antiquity of that day wrote about this little boy in the history books of Israel. And when it talked about Mephibosheth, here's what it said. The little boy was crippled by the fall. She picks him up. The family gathers together. They run from David because they think David is coming for vengeance and for revenge. And then they go to a little place called Lodabar. It's an amazing correlation of a lost man because Lodabar literally means a desolate place. It's a desolate highway. And here is a king's family living in a chieftain's shack. And this little boy, Mephibosheth, who's supposed to be a prince in a king's palace, is crawling up to the table, and the Bible says he eats the crumbs of the dogs. You see it as the plot begins to thicken. We read it a little while ago. Several years go by. They think that maybe it was Mephibosheth was a young teenager. He's been living in the desolate desert of Lodabar. David's been living in the king's palace, and all of a sudden, David in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel comes and says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him," watch, "loving kindness for the sake of another?" A covenant word. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show loving kindness for the sake of another? Now watch. David begins to send out word. He hunts for all of Jonathan's family. It goes across the desert to Lodabar. And it reaches the little shack that Mephibosheth is in, and all of a sudden, there's panic in the shack. Jonathan's family begins to panic that King David is coming to take revenge, but David didn't want revenge. He wanted to bless that family. It was Saul that had taught them to hate David and take revenge. He had told them to wipe him out and to hate him with all of their heart. They would cry out through the streets, "Kill King David! Kill King David!" And so you can imagine Jonathan's family is terrified, thinking the greatest king of all the time is coming to find them in the little place of Lodabar. So put your shoes in Mephibosheth's place. He taught him, he'd been taught all of his life to hate King David, and it's as if he pulled up to the window and was saying, "I can't fight this king. Just come and get it over." And then all of a sudden, as the Bible says over in 2 Samuel, his servants show up and they take little Mephibosheth and they lay him in front of David. And the words in the Hebrew say that little Mephibosheth was shaking in front of the king. He was laying there like a leaf in the wind, shaking because he was terrified. And David says, "Mephibosheth, I don't want to harm you. I want to be kind to you." And then if you remember, as we read earlier, listen to this. David looks at that little crippled boy who's in rags and says to him, "Watch, Mephibosheth, sit up. I'm going to restore all of your father's inheritance. All of your grandfather's inheritance is going to be yours. You're going to be king over the area of Saul. And then you're going to sit down at my king's table and eat with me, because the third thing is, you are going to be a child of this king." Saul's family, an enemy of David, who had sworn to kill him. And David reaches out and says, "I'm going to bless you because of the blood covenant that David and Jonathan had made years ago." And then if you remember in the scripture, little Mephibosheth answers and said, "But I'm not worthy. I'm like a dead dog." And David says, "I am not blessing you because of you. I am blessing you because of the sacrifice of another." Now listen, we're building this. Mephibosheth has a decision to make. He has to accept the terms of the covenant. He has to die to his past, and he has to stop hating David and start loving David. And David would give him the conditions of the covenant blessing, and he would live like a child of the king. He had to choose whether he's going to live in the victory of the covenant or whether he was going to go back to Lodabar, whether he was going to be a child of the king or a pauper, whether he was going to stand with David or stand against David. He had his choice. And the little boy enters into the benefits of the blood covenant. Now, I hope you're getting the picture of what I'm talking about, are you? Now watch. The applications of the blood covenant. One verse. Listen to this. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. David was a picture of Jesus. The word covenant and the word testament are the same. Do you remember the Lord's blood covenant with us? He became flesh for us so he could become part of our family and we could become part of his family when he died with that rich, royal, innocent blood. And that blood at Calvary that paid for my sin gave me not only the death of Jesus, it gave me the life of Jesus. And when I got saved, I got the person of Christ, I got the power of Christ, I got the possessions of Christ, and everything that Christ has is within me today because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. Do you know the only man-made thing in heaven, I believe, are the scars of Jesus on his feet and on his arms. And can you imagine when we walk the streets of heaven, we'll be standing there and King Jesus will come down. You know, now they have always got him in a robe, but I think his robe's going to be up like this. We're going to see his feet and his robe's going to be about right here, because as he goes through the streets, we're going to see the scars of Jesus and we're going to see the nail-pierced feet, and we're going to say the only reason we're here is because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. It's in his blood that I found the life. There's life that is in the blood. Can you imagine little Mephibosheth sitting at the breakfast table of King David? King David reaches across and grabs something, and he sees that little scar that David and his father made, and he says, I'm in the palace of a king because of a blood covenant. A blood covenant. Roman law put those scars on Jesus. Human man, sand, was put upon Jesus. But when he paid for it, he sealed it, he signed it, he delivered it into hell. And no longer do I look over my shoulder, I look into my future. Now I'm not done. I want to show you the symbols, the application. You say, now how do we apply this? It doesn't do us any good to just hear it. You remember that Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul. You know something? You are of the house of Adam. Till you changed kingdoms. Mephibosheth changed kingdoms because of a blood covenant that David had with his father. And you changed kingdoms of darkness to light because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. Little Mephibosheth was crippled by the fall. He was crippled because of the failure of another. You and I were crippled because of what Adam did and Eve did. And we're all crippled and we're all broken and we're all hopeless. But because a king came to my land and sat upon this earth, and he walked among men and he ate with men and he loved with men and he did miracles with men and he never sinned, he purchased me. He took me. He took his blood and he bought me back. And I am no longer of the family of Adam. I am a child of this king. Little Mephibosheth was exiled to Lodabar. He lived in defeat and in poverty. And he lived there till the king came and got him. Now listen, there are some of you that need to understand. Even when you're saved, some of you have chosen poverty for spiritual life. Little Mephibosheth was dragged before the king. How can you turn down all of the things that God wants to give you in all of the authority of what you have and all of the gifts that God wants to give you, all of the goodness? Listen, I know life can be hard at times, but can you imagine little Mephibosheth? He's living in the palace of the most powerful king in the world at that time, and nothing could touch him. You stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and David can't compare to that king. Let me just finish this up. Mephibosheth received the king's forgiveness, past, present, future. Everything was forgotten. He got a full pardon for all of his past, his present, and his future. He got the king's fellowship. He was in the king's palace. He ate at the banquet table. And then he got the king's riches. His inheritance was given to him. And then he not only did that, I've said it before, but he received the king's family. He became one of David's son. He was like a blood relative. It can't get any better than that. And when you're saved with Jesus Christ, you are a blood relative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now listen to me. Remember that covenant of Jonathan David. It was never to be broken. That's the promise of Calvary. God doesn't break his covenant promises. What he says he will do, he will do. Now watch. There is a fountain filled with blood. Sinners plunged beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stain. Most of us need to live in the victory of understanding. That blood bought my soul. That blood paid for my eternity. Now listen to me. When Satan comes to you and looks and whispers in your ear that you're just a wicked old sinner and you're a failure, you say, listen, Satan, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I live under the benefits of the blood covenant. My sin has been blood washed. My past is dead. My present is victorious. My future is sealed. And if you have a problem with it, you go to King Jesus and you begin to take it up with him. His blood is righteous blood. His blood is sanctified blood. His blood adopted me. His blood redeemed me. His blood raised me to live as a child of the King. I'm standing by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm fully fulfilled. There is nothing that I have to have because all of my needs are already met. And Satan, you're a defeated foe, and the promise of the blood covenant says that you cannot touch me. I've been given the keys of the kingdom, and I want you to understand that I can take my foot and put it upon your head in the name of the Lord. There's not a demon that can come against me. There's not a devil that can come against me. There's not darkness that can come within me. I've been to the fountain, and I've drawn from Emmanuel's vein. You can't touch me, Satan. I belong to Jesus. I'm a shouting, singing saint of God on the blood and on the mountain of God's victory. All because of the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some application, just a little more. You remember how King David treated Jonathan's family? You see, the blood covenant brings us in fellowship with God. Well, we all know Jesus treats us right, don't we? But do you know something? The standard of how we treat one another is set by us looking and treating each other as Jesus would treat us. You know, I talked to Sam about this, and I don't have anything special in my mind. I kind of went through it not here long ago. But you know, our culture, it really is. It's getting sad. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been pastoring nearly 40 years. I've watched this world turn in so many directions, and young couples, I really wished you could have grown up somewhat like we did in the church. People were genuinely deep in their relationships. They were quick to forgive. They didn't jump churches every time their feelings were hurt. They weren't disloyal like so much of today in betrayal. Wow. Listen to me. The best thing we have is a relationship with Christ and a relationship that treats each other the same way Jesus treated me. Does that make sense? Well, now, preacher, you don't know. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what I've had to forgive and let go of. Everybody in this room's got a story, but I want to tell you, the blood covenant is about the forgiveness that God gives to every one of us. Without the shed blood, we can't forgive. And listen, tonight, it's about relationships and about the church being strong and about saying we're the church of the open door. Whoever comes with a genuine heart needs Jesus Christ. They're welcome. We don't care how messed up they are. We don't care who they are. We don't care what they are. They are His. And if they are His, we are going to take care of them. We are not above them. We're just like them. I hate the liberals. I hate to say that, but I do. I'm tired of them making fun of my Christianity. I'm tired of them taking the blood out of the hymn books. I'm tired of them calling us a butcher religion. Look at their lives and see it. Listen, you need an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And you remember what I taught you a few Wednesday nights ago? Every step He takes is a step that leads you to victory. He never leads you to defeat. If you're in defeat, you got there yourself, and He's there with a hand to pull you out. That's what King David did to Mephibosheth. Can you imagine if David did this for Mephibosheth, what would God do for me? What would God do for you? He'll pull you out. He'll pull you out. Father, we ask tonight that, Lord, the applications of all of this would grow deep in people's lives. Lord, we did the best we could. I feel the Spirit did speak. I ask, Lord Jesus, that Your will would be done in people's lives, that they would see the opportunities and the blessings that they have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.